So 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us a spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each may appear and may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it's for God, or if we are of sound mind, it's for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What does it mean to be a Christian? It's simply someone who professes a belief in Jesus Christ, or someone who professes that they practice the teachings of Jesus Christ. You know, that sounds just like another religion, and unfortunately, many believe it like that. Others think that because they're born into a Christian home or a Christian nation or a Christian country, that for some reason they are Christian. On the other hand, the bottom of the scale, you know, the most ignorant, they believe a Christian is someone who can't watch movies or dance or have any fun. You know, that's a wide range of what people see a Christian to be. Well, Christianity, like I've said so many times to you before, is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so under the Old Covenant, last week we looked at a little bit of that. The Old Covenant, under the Old Covenant, there are all these rules and regulations and requirements, but in Jesus Christ, there's no more requirements. The thing about being a Christian, it means being changed on the inside. It's wonderful because it's not controlling from the outside what the law is doing, but it's being changed from the inside. And so if you're going to church, or if you're being good or serving the less fortunate, does not make you a Christian. You know, Billy Sunday said it so well. He said, sitting in a church doesn't make you a Christian any more than sitting in a garage makes you an automobile. And it's true. Many Christians sit in churches and they think, I'm a Christian. That's not what makes you a Christian. You know, a Christian means to be regenerated. We use the words born again. You get a new life by trusting in Jesus' perfect sacrificial death on the cross as the payment for your sin. And then that spiritual transaction, once that transaction has taken place, what happens? Now God comes to dwell inside of us by his Holy Spirit. He gives each one the Holy Spirit, and you start living as a completely different person. What a miracle. It's amazing. And because you've been changed from the inside, now you no longer desire the things of the world. You no longer desire to do things that displease God, because you've been changed. Now, like the first Christians, they were first called Christians in Antioch in Acts 11, verse 26. Now, like them, you are now a Christian, and now your behavior, your activity, and your speech starts looking like Jesus Christ. There's a likeness. Christ's likeness is what we find in Christians. I mean, what is the most important thing in the Christian life? Jesus Christ, right? What is the thing that we get distracted from the most in the Christian life? Jesus Christ. So what does it mean to be a Christian? To be in Jesus Christ. That's what a Christian is. As Paul said in Philippians 3 verse 9 to 10, he said, to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. So what do we need to be encouraged in more than anything else? We need to be encouraged in Jesus Christ. So this morning, if you're taking note, encouraged in Christ. And you can write down there, the first heading we're going to look at is our confidence in Christ. He says in verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So Paul is speaking about our new body that we will receive one day. He just finished talking about, remember all the suffering and the burdens in the Christian life, all the trials and the tribulations. In the previous chapter, verse 17, he said, for our light affliction. We looked at that last week and we're like, Paul, how can he say a light affliction? He says, it's but for a moment and it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. But that light affliction is just a temporal thing while we are in these bodies. He also said in verse 16 of chapter 4, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. So Paul is basically saying, so if we die, even if we die, he says, we know. And I love that. That's the assurance you have as a Christian. Paul didn't say, I wonder, I feel, sort of, I guess. He said it with certainty. He says, we know this. Look what he knows. He says, we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God. It's amazing. We know this. So he's talking about our confidence in Jesus Christ, because our confidence in our eternal future that we have with him. So the focus of the Christian life is on that, the thing that lasts forever. It's always that. You know, we don't live for the here and now. We live in the here and now, but we know our destiny, our goal is in the forever. And he says, talks about this tent. Now, a tent is not a permanent dwelling place. For those of you who like camping, you know what I talk about. It's something that you pitch for a season, and then you can move it around. It's not a permanent dwelling. It's something that is very temporary. And so, in the same way, the body that we have for our spirit is a tent. It's just a temporary thing that our body uses to express us during this time on earth. And he says, if this tent is destroyed, one day God will destroy the tent. And he'll give us a new eternal body, which is amazing, a dwelling place that is eternal from God. I love what Pastor Chuck always said. He said, death for the child of God is moving out of a worn-out tent into a beautiful new house. I love that. We can all look forward to that. You know, it's one of those great things of the Christian life. We are more than our bodies. We are much more than just our bodies. And so when we die, we're going to leave our tent behind. And it's also a mistake, on the other hand, to think that my body isn't me. My body is part of me, but it's only a part of me. It's only the part that I use in this life. And so it explains, you know, why Paul saw all the suffering in the body as a light affliction compared to the eternal weight of glory. Because if you look at what your body is, it's just a tent for here and now. And so if the tent is destroyed, we still have an eternal hope, a building from God. He says, a house not made with hands. So our new bodies, man, it's going to be amazing. We're going to see just now, it's called a mansion. It's going to be a house compared to a tattered tent. Now, for those of you, you've had your tent for a long time. Tent is a body, you know, it starts looking, you know, the longer your tent goes on, the grayer it gets, you know, all that kind of thing. And it starts getting some tears and it gets broken and starts hurting and it creaks when you set it up, you know, that kind of thing. And so he says, we get a new body, eternal in the heavens. Wonderful, but how do we know this? How will you know? Because Jesus himself said, he told us in John 14, verse 1 to 3, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus is building mansions for us. It's a beautiful picture. So don't have nothing to be troubled about. Then he says in verse 2, "For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven." In these bodies, we groan as we wait for our new bodies that we're going to have in heaven. We groan because we are burdened in this life. We struggle in this life. There's suffering in this life. We see the limitation of this body compared to the eternal body that we'll have one day. And for that reason, we groan. "Lord, I want one of those. You know, I want to be there with you in a different body. I want to be out of this." And so, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation from heaven, that speaks of our house. There's nothing wrong with earnestly desiring to be in heaven with the Lord. But unfortunately, I would say many Christians don't. Many Christians are so obsessed with the world that they live in, they don't even think about one day the eternal abode they're going to have with Jesus. Romans 8, 22 to 23, Paul writes, he says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." Look at verse 3. He says, "If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked." So we desire the upgrade, the version 5.0. It's perfection, you know, it's going to be so great. That's what we desire, that's what we look forward to. And so Paul says, our desire is not just to be out of the body. We don't want to be an unembodied spirit or some kind of apparition or, you know, a ghost or something. You don't want to be without a body, but this shows also the error to us of the false doctrine of soul sleep. Many people believe that the soul is in a suspended animation in the sleep. The Greek philosophers, they thought a bodiless spirit was the ultimate thing. They saw the body as a prison for the spirit. That's not like that at all, and Paul clearly shows us here. The problem isn't the body itself, but the fact is that sin has corrupted the bodies we live in, and now it's fallen bodies. You see, Jesus approved the inherent goodness of the body by becoming a man in a human body. And so Paul says in verse 4, he says, "For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life." So tent life is hard. I don't know if you've lived in a tent for an extended period of time. It's nice to do it for a weekend or maybe, you know, a holiday, but for an extended period of time. I lived in tents for months in South America and in Patagonia. And after a while, you know, it's like, man, I need to find something else. It's like it really grates on you. Tent life is hard, right? And so he says being burdened. And I want to ask you this morning, are you burdened in your tent? Are you groaning in your tent? Praise the Lord. If you feel like I am going through such a hard time, I feel the limitations, I see all these things and I'm burdened, I want to tell you, praise the Lord this morning because it is a blessing. And I want to tell you why it's a blessing. If your earthly house starts looking more like a mansion than a tent, then it's really hard to put your focus on the kingdom of God. That's why when you are young, your tent is new. You know, you don't even think about that. You run around, you know, all the poles are working. Everything is fine and lubricated. You're just going, you know. As you get older, there's a reminder. This is not it. And that's a great reminder. And as God allows suffering in the Christian life to get our focus and our perspective right. So if you're suffering in your life, then you should praise God, is what Paul says. Because there's a reason. It helps you keep your focus on the Lord and not on building a mansion down here on earth. Because you can easily, you know, start liking your mansion too much and then you don't even live for the kingdom. That's why suffering is great. And so as Paul, you know, it helps you get the right perspective. But Paul says being clothed is the desire to not to be a pure spirit, like I say, not to escape the body, but to have a perfect resurrected body. It's going to be amazing. That's all I can tell you. There's not much in scripture to tell us what our new bodies are going to be like, but we know it's going to be amazing. We don't know the exact state and nature. The Bible doesn't go into that, maybe because we cannot even fathom it. You know, it's beyond our comprehension living in these bodies. But we know about our bodies from scripture that mortality, says, may be swallowed up by life. Our new body will not be subject to death. You will not be able to die anymore. We know Jesus and his resurrected body. The disciples are sitting in his closed room. Next thing, he's just like, "Hey, guys," and he just came through the wall, you know. So we don't know what the bodies can do. It's just that's all we have in Scripture, but it's going to be amazing. And we have a lot of difficulty, I think, on this side of eternity to understand when he speaks about these bodies that we're going to have. 1 Corinthians 15, from verse 35, he said, "But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow the body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain, but God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body." So I think people worry too much about things they can't understand. God will give you a body that pleases him. That's amazing enough for me, right? Because God is amazing. People are all kind of worried about their bodies on earth. You know, I don't want to be a donor because what if my heart gets transplanted and then I have to be resurrected and my heart's in someone else's? And don't worry about stuff like that. You know what? God's got it. God's got it. You're going to get a whole new body. You know, you're going to get a resurrected body. It's going to be so great. And he says there in verse 5, "Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." So God is preparing us right now. Do you know your life right now is a preparation for eternity? God is shaping you. He is molding you. And then he talks about the guarantee that the Spirit is, which is a great thing. God shows his intention to fully redeem us by giving us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. Ephesians 1:13-14 says, "Having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." So the word guarantee in the Greek is the word arabon, and it means a down payment. That's what that word means. It's a pledge that gives legal claim to someone for the goods. And so we know that the deal is going to go through because God already made our hearts his home. He already came to live in us with the Holy Spirit. So it's like a down payment that he is finally going to completely redeem us. This is a guarantee to us. Great thing. And he says in verse 6, "So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." So the presence of the Holy Spirit in Paul's life gave him a confidence. It should with you too. It gave him assurance that God was working in him and that God would continue what he started. You know, God said that. "He who has begun a good work will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ." So when God started working in your life, you can rejoice. You can have confidence. Man, God's going to help me. God's going to work this thing out in me. And he says, "We are always confident while at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." So right now, death hasn't come for us yet. He says in verse 7, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." That's the only way to walk as a Christian. We know from the scripture so clearly, Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please him." We know the whole Christian life is based on faith, like we said last time, in a God that we cannot see. And one day we won't be absent from the Lord anymore. We won't need faith anymore. It will be in God's presence continually. Amazing. Verse 8, he says, "We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." So we'd rather be out of the body, Paul says, and be with the Lord, because that's obviously the greater thing. That's the fullness. That's what we want. But this life, you know, like we said last week, we are clay vessels. Life presses hard from every single side. It's a tough thing. And so because of that, Paul says, you know, "I'm ready to go home." And I think all the sufferers can say amen. Yes, we are ready to go home. That's why I say suffering is a good thing. If this life is a ball, then you don't have that heart to like, yes, I want to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. So God helps us through that. But he says to be absent is to be present with the Lord. So out of the body, the moment that you're out of the body, the Bible tells us you are present with the Lord. Our Lord's presence is what makes heaven, heaven. I hope you realize that. Don't be excited about anything else but Jesus. The moment we are with him in the kingdom is in his presence. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be the best thing ever. And as long as we are in this body, is what Paul is saying, we are absent from the Lord. And so death releases us that we can be with him. This scripture kills two false doctrines in one. It kills the false doctrine of soul sleep and also the doctrine of purgatory. Because they believe that the dead are held in some sort of suspended animation until the resurrection occurs. No, it's not. The Bible tells us very clearly, the moment that you leave the body, you are present with the Lord. How does it work exactly? I can't tell you. You know, I don't know. I just believe what the scripture says very clearly. I don't specifically know how God does this. So our confidence is in Jesus Christ, who has gone ahead and prepared a place for us. Also, number two, if you're taking note, our aim in Christ. Look at verse 9. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. This is our goal. This is what we want to do as Christians, what Paul is saying, what we aim for, whether present or absent. So he's saying, doesn't matter if we are in this body or if we're with the Lord, no matter where we find ourselves, whatever we do, we want to be well-pleasing to Him. That's our goal. The Christian's desire is that his life might be pleasing to God. In 1 Corinthians 10, 31, we read, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Because the things that you do now has eternal consequences. You should always think about that. So for that reason, my goal should be whatever I am doing, I want to be pleasing God with that. Philippians 1:20 to 21 says, now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And I want to ask you this morning, can you say that? Can you say that? If you cannot say for me to die is gain, then maybe you are investing too much in your earthly tent, in your earthly life. You should be able as a Christian. For, he says in verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So Paul's saying there's going to be accounting. This is not to be confused with the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20, which is called the final judgment or the second death. That is for the unbelievers. That is speaks about those whose names are not written in the book of life, and they will be cast into a lake of fire for eternity, and they will burn in hell for eternity. This one that we read about here, the judgment seat of Christ, speaks about what we call the Bema seat judgment of Christ. It's almost like, if you want to say, a judgment of rewards, not of condemnation. It's like almost like a award ceremony, like the Golden Globes or something, just holy and perfect and much more glorious, right? So that's sort of what it's going to be like for the Christians. It's going to be a reward ceremony, the judgment, because our sin has already been judged in Jesus Christ. So now we'll be judged for the things that we do. He says that each may receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad. So it's not talking about salvation, because our guilt and our shame is dealt with and taken away by Jesus Christ on the cross. But our life rewards are assessed based on how we live. Jesus himself said in Matthew 6:20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. You know what? And then he said something very important there at the end. In Matthew 6:21, he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That is a scripture to meditate on the rest of the day or the week maybe. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. If your treasure is in your tent, your heart's going to be on earth. If your treasure is in your mansion in glory, your heart's going to be with the Lord. It's very clear. Verse 11, he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. So when he says the terror of the Lord, that is the Greek word phobos. We know that's where we get the fear from. So the fear of the Lord is what he's speaking about. Now Hebrews 10:31 does tell us it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, but this is not the message that we're speaking about here in this text. Remember I said to you last week, we need to look at context. And so he's not saying, if I don't persuade men, I might face the terror of the Lord, so I better get to work. This is not what Paul is saying. He's saying, because I've been delivered from the terror of the Lord, now I persuade other men to do the same, to choose Jesus Christ, because I know what he has saved me from. I know what God has done, and I try to persuade. And when we persuade other men, he's passionately desiring that men and women would come to Jesus and be saved. That's my prayer for us as a church. I feel we've been, you know, sort of mellowing out on that a bit. We should have a heart for the lost. That's why we are placed on this earth. That's why we are saved, so we can tell other people about Jesus Christ and bring them to Him. We must intend in our hearts and our words to persuade men. It's not just like when you meet someone, oh, whatever, because that whatever can mean eternal damnation for that person. If your neighbor's house is burning down, You're not going to knock on his door and say, hey, do you want to join me in the garden? It's so nice out here. No, you're going to run in and knock the door down and get the guy out because he needs to be saved from the fire. It needs to be the same in the Christian life. We need to speak to people with a focus. Like if you don't accept Jesus Christ, you know, you are going to die eternally, burn eternally. And he says, we are well known to God and also to your conscience. So we're living in the sight of the heavenly rewards is what Paul is saying. Our aim is to please Christ, and we know that we're going to be held accountable before him for all these things. Number three, if you're taking note, our focus in Christ. Look at verse 12. He says, for we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. So again, he's really speaking against the false teachers. The false teachers' ministry was all about them. It's about money. It's about esteem. It's about power. Paul every time distances himself from the false teachers. So we're not telling you how we see the things, is what Paul is saying, so that you can think we're awesome. Paul's saying, we don't give you all this so you can go like, wow, Paul, you're amazing. No, he's saying so that you can have an understanding to give you the opportunity not to boast, but to give you a defense against those people who criticize me. Because many people were standing up in that church area of Corinth speaking out against Paul. And so to give you opportunity to be proud of his sufferings and his trials. You know, it's really speaking ironically because they were offended at him. When the church in Corinth look at Paul's life, they're like, yeah, we don't really know if we want to call him our apostle because look at how he's suffering. I mean, he wasn't the wealth and health prosperity guy, right? He was suffering. He was an apostle, but he was going through such a hard time. And they're like, we'd rather have someone in a power suit that smiles and looks great than having Paul. They were looking down on him. And he speaks about the heart there. He says to give you opportunity to boast. Some boast in appearance, but some boast in the inner life that is unseen, as we said last week. Verse 13, for if we are beside ourselves, it's for God. If we are of sound mind, it's for you. So Paul says, if we seem a little crazy to you because we rejoice in suffering, if we seem crazy to you because we live for a life that cannot be seen, for a kingdom that is unseen, if that seems crazy to you, just know because it's what God has told us to do. We're just living for God. We're doing whatever God is telling us. Paul was content with a life of trial and suffering and pain. But he also says on the other side, if we are of sound mind, it's for you. If we look normal, Paul says, you know what? God's just blessing you guys, just so you don't get freaked out. But if we look normal, that's all good. It's just for you. Verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. The love of Christ was the motivation behind Paul's ministry. What is your motivation in life? What is the love of Christ? Think about that. The love of Christ is the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ. That was the driving force behind Paul's ministry. Everything that Paul said was in the light of the cross. He lived in the light of the cross. And it's the best foundation for ministry because you want to give something to others because Christ has given everything to you. And for that reason, you live in the light of the cross. The love of Christ has power. It's a force that can build you up. It's a force that can influence you. It's a force that can change you from the inside completely. It helps you endure suffering. So Paul says, we are not like the false teachers, driven by money, driven by fame, driven by all these things. We are driven by the love of Jesus. And this is our consideration. He says, if one died for all, then all died. Because everyone who truly comes to Jesus Christ, guess what? They give up their lives. They die. Verse 15, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So his death was able to save everyone who will come to him. That's also important to note there. Not just everyone. We're not teaching universalism there. A lot of people believe that. They teach universalism that Christ died, and because he died, everyone's going to be saved. Everyone is not going to be saved. There's two destinies. It's whether you respond to what Christ has done for you, whether you're going to live with him for eternity. And so he says that we should no longer live for ourselves. Jesus died so you may live your life for him. Again, I want to ask you, who are you living your life for? Who are you living your life for? Yourself or Jesus? I know it's a convicting question. It's something important to look at. And if you don't really know, if you're sitting here, well, I don't really know who I'm living my life for. Let me ask you, who are you trying to please every day? What are you spending your money on? What are you spending your time on? The things that you invest in, your treasure is where your heart is going to be. That's a clear way for us to understand if I'm living for this world, for the flesh, or if I'm living for the kingdom. The mark of the flesh life centers around myself. When you become a Christian, there's a new center in your life. The new center is Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In Colossians 3, Paul writes, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. So Paul is very clear about this. Verse 16, he says, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. So why does he say that? Why don't we know anyone according to the flesh? Because he already said to us in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, we don't look at the things which are seen, but the things which cannot be seen. He already told us in the first verse of this chapter that the earthly tent will be destroyed. But we have a new body, eternal heavens. He already told us in 2 Corinthians 5:7 that we walk by faith and not by sight. That is the reason. And also, verse 12, he says, we do not glory in appearance, but in heart. So what Paul is saying, there's been such a change in me since I've met Christ. Such a huge, dramatic change that I don't think about people like I used to think about them anymore. I don't look at a person and say, you know what, that guy is just like that. He's going to be stuck like that. He's not going to change. Nothing's going to change him. Instead, Paul looks at what happened to him and he says, you know what, when I look at someone else, I can see that God can do whatever he wants to do in a life. God can transform anyone. No heart is too hard for God. Not thinking the guy will never change, because we have a ministry of transformation, as we read a few weeks ago, a ministry of life. And so Paul says, if you look at the ministry we have, how can you look at someone in the flesh? Look at people as God will look at them, because God can do anything. Don't give up on people. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What a glorious verse. And note there that he says, if anyone. So this promise is open to anyone. That means no matter your class or your nationality or your language or your level of intelligence, anyone can become a new creation in Jesus Christ. What a great privilege. And he says the key word there again is in Christ. That's where everything has changed. It's only in Jesus Christ. The promise for everyone who's in Christ, not for those who are in themselves or those who are in religion or those who are in anything else. It's only those who are in Jesus Christ. And this is what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is someone who is in Jesus Christ. That changes everything in your life. Colossians 3:3 says, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And that's why we call it born again. Because your old man, your previous life, dies. And now you're raised up as a new creation. Beautiful. New creation. Paul teaches the great principle of regeneration, because Jesus Christ changes those who come to him by faith and those who are in Christ. I've used this illustration many times before, but I want to use it again because it is so effective. If you run out on the N1 and you meet a speeding 18-wheeler, you are going to be changed completely. That's the sign that you have met that 18-wheeler. If you really met Jesus Christ, you will be completely changed. Not in the same way, but you will be radically changed. No one can just go on living like they used to live once they have Jesus Christ living in them. Because there's a transformation, there's a transaction that's taken place. Everything is completely different. That's one of the greatest things in ministry to me. That's why it motivates me to teach the word, because I know that God's word works. All I do is I give you the word, you know what? And God's through his spirit works in every heart and he transforms lives. We have people who've come from all kinds of background. We have people who've come out of cults. God is amazing. God can transform anyone. He says a new creation. That's so wonderful. That's what's great about ministry, because you can watch God transform people's lives. No one can do that, only God. And that's why on a steady diet of the word and of prayer and by the Holy Spirit, you will be changed. It's like when you have a tree in your garden. We have this one tree that we really love. And I said to Rudy, I remember that tree. She got it for like secondhand for like 30 rand. She brought it home in the Conquest, and it was like this little brown thing. It was like all skew. And now this tree is just standing there, and it's like huge and it's going great because, you know, we give it water and we give it compost. It's the same as giving the word and giving prayer. You will change. If you come to church, if you're in part of the community of believers, you will be changed. Those people who don't change are ones who sort of every once in a while they come. You know, like once in a blue moon you see them. People who are steadily in the word, they will change. It's a given. And it's wonderful. That's what makes it so exciting. Because we can see what, you know, God does in a person's life. And we watch in patience as he transforms them, because it's not like that. It's never like that. It's not instantaneously. And that's why we pray for people. God, if I think how many prayers God has answered in this fellowship over the years, how God has changed people, how God has changed us, it's amazing. He says there, all things have passed away. And again, I want to ask you, have the old things passed away in your life? If there are still a lot of old things, then you need to spend more time with the Lord, because that's the proof. The change is the proof that you are a Christian. Philippians 3, verse 7 and 8 says, but what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And then at the end of that verse he says, for behold, all things have become new. The idea is fresh. It's a beautiful picture. It's like spring almost. It's like a Christian is not just forgiven. A Christian is forgiven. That is true. But much more. A Christian is made a new person. He is transformed. He's not the same person anymore. The last one there, number four, if you're taking note, our reconciliation in Christ. Look at verse 18. He says, now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So all things are of God in the sense of your life, not all things, not of anyone else, not just some things. God wants the complete, total you. God wants every part of you. And God's going to keep on pursuing you until you finally let go of your stubbornness and start giving him your life. He will do amazing things. Like I always say, I've realized this in my own life. My biggest limitation in my relationship with the Lord is myself. I'm the one who gets in the way. My flesh, my weakness, I'm the one who gets in the way. Once we can trust God, we just start surrendering. And the more you surrender, the more God completely fills you. It's amazing. Also, the new creation and the eternal destiny are works of God. It's not something that you can earn or something that you can achieve. And he says God has reconciled us to himself. God is always the initiator. Even though he's the innocent party, he was the one who initiated. Because God cannot be reconciled to us. It's impossible. He never left us. We left God, we walked away from him, and therefore he wants to reconcile us to himself. And so it's important, because God did this through Jesus Christ, not by neglecting his holy justice or giving us a slip. God is a holy, righteous, and just God. He didn't say, well, I'll just close my one eye and just bring you in. No, he didn't. He paid a very expensive price to bring us in, to reconcile us to God. He gave his son, Jesus Christ. He says, through Jesus Christ. So he did it by this righteous, amazing sacrifice of love. As Colossians 1 verse 19 says, it pleased the Father that in him, speaking of Jesus Christ, all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Ephesians 1 verse 7, he says, in him we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So we have this amazing reconciliation. And then he says, you know what? God has given us a ministry of reconciliation. The great ministry of life and transformation, as he calls it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Do you know that you are on this planet primarily to bring people to Jesus Christ? As a Christian, you are saved, you brought to Jesus Christ yourself, but then your main goal is really to make disciples, to bring other people to Christ. So think about it. If this is your main goal, How much are we investing in the main goal? And how much are we investing in everything else? And this is not to make you feel guilty. This is to really have you look at the truth of what God is going to... We're all going to stand before that judgment seat. We have a ministry of reconciliation to bring people to Jesus Christ. Verse 19, that is that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. As Colossians 1, 21 and 22 says, and you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. And so he also says he has committed to us the word of reconciliation, because that's how people get saved. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We need to preach the word. If you witness to people and you just do your, use the word of God. That's what brings people to Christ. Committed to the word of reconciliation. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So he says, we are now the mouthpieces of God. God is doing this work through us because we proclaim to you God's words. God wants you to be reconciled to him, and we are just being used as ambassadors. Now, ambassador is more than just a messenger. You could have sent a messenger, but an ambassador is also a representative of the country that he that is ambassador for. It means the honor and the reputation of his country is important to him. An ambassador don't speak to please the audience. Ambassador speaks to please the king who sent him to be an ambassador to go out. An ambassador doesn't speak on his own authority. You know what? Ambassador simply goes with a list and he gives exactly the message that he was given to give. He's not creative with that. That's what we are called as Christians. We are called to simply give God's word to people, and God will do the saving. God will do the transformation. God will do everything. We just have to be faithful. And I've said this also many times before through the years, is you are a faithful witness if you share God's word. Not if someone gets saved. You can't help that. You can't make people's hearts change. You can't bring them to salvation, but you can give them the word. And whatever they do with the word, it's up to them. It's between them and God then, but you have to just give them the word. And he says, we implore you, as God's mouthpieces, we implore you, be reconciled to God. Paul pleads with them. The last verse there, he says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ bore our sins on the cross in his own body. That is the ministry of reconciliation. You see, God has done it, and because God has done it, it is finished. It is done. It is a complete work. And so if you are in Jesus Christ, you are a new creation. You know what? And now because you're a new creation, you can just let go of all the junk. You can let go of all the junk in your life because it is a finished work that brought you there. And even if you've been saved for many years, even if you've been walking with Christ for many years, maybe you're still holding on to the junk. It's hard to serve the Lord like this. Your hands are full. You have to let go of the stuff and say, Jesus, here I am. Use me. I want to be used for you. The moment that you drop the junk, God's going to start transforming your mind, your heart, your life. He says he made him to be sin for us. Jesus Christ bore our sins, like I said. He never became a sinner, but he became sin for us. How does that work? I don't know. I can't tell you. Once again, I believe the scripture, what it teaches. I don't understand all of the word. I'm not... One day when we see God face to face, these things will all be clear. I don't think anyone completely understands how God did this, but we know this is what he said, because we know he was never a sinner. Jesus Christ never became a sinner, but he became a sin for each one of us. That's why we are new creations. And so I think to really understand this, the love of God, the Bible says that passes understanding, that love of God that is just so great, it is something that we are falling far short of. One day, in our new bodies, we will start understanding the love for God. It will be amazing because it's a finished work. And that's why, considering all these things, now we as messengers, we as ambassadors, we go out with a message. We go out with a message that, you know what, you can accept Jesus Christ and you can be transformed too, just like he transformed me in my life. There's a testimony. There's a witness. You can tell people, you know what? God loves you because God does. God loves every single person on this planet, and he wants them to be reconciled. And you can tell it to them. They need to hear it. Does everyone want to hear it? No, of course not. But like I said, those people, you can't. They are veiled and they are blinded. You can pray for them that they may be open to receive that word and be transformed, but you can't make them transform. John 1 verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. And so those who are saved, the promise really is, those who are saved will be transformed. If Christ has started that new work in your life, you will be transformed. And I want to pray that you are encouraged in Jesus Christ this morning, because we can have confidence in him. He is the one who worked out this great reconciliation for us. My prayer is that your aim may be to please God. May you live your life for Jesus Christ with your eyes fixed on him. May he be the focus of your life. Colossians 2 verse 6 to 7 says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And then lastly, Colossians 2 verse 9 and 10 says, for in him, Jesus Christ, dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power.